Thank you, Mr. Axton. Good evening, all. All good things come to an end. I'm sorry it's coming to an end for us. You have still another week to go. You don't need to worry too much about it, but it's been a great privilege and a very great pleasure indeed for me to be here during this week. I appreciate the warm fellowship that my wife and I have so much enjoyed, and the kind hospitality of the park, of the fans, and the many friends we have made here in the park. We want to express our very deep and sincere appreciation of all that you have done for us. We have been really blessed and encouraged and helped by your fellowship and companionship. May the Lord continue to bless you all in your service for Him and in your fellowship together. I suppose this is really the seventh day we've come here, and this is only the first day that we've had rain. We can't really complain about the rain we have had. It's good to see it, and I'm sure the ground needs it. There's a book in the Old Testament. It's the book of Deuteronomy. And that book was written as the children of Israel were on the verge of going into the Promised Land. It was a book written with instructions and encouragements and exhortations and commandments by the Lord through Moses. And it told the children of Israel some of the things they were to look forward to, some of the good things about the land ahead. Listen to one of the good things about the land ahead. God said through Moses, "The land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh in water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." Now these words were spoken, of course, of the land of Canaan, but we can think of them as applicable to our land in North America, and we can think of them specially in a spiritual sense, as it drinketh in the rain from heaven. We need God's provision. That the Lord our God careth for us all the time, and that His eye is upon us from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. Some of us are going to part in a little while, but we know that the eye of the Lord is upon us. May the Lord richly bless you all as you look forward to more time here or to returning home. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Now we've come to our last subject in this series of eschatological studies, the subject of the coming of the Lord. We thought of the signs of the times on Sunday evening. We thought of the rapture. And we thought of the judgment seat of Christ. And last evening we thought of the marriage of the Lamb. And tonight we're going to think of the Lord return to earth in power and great glory with His people. That's what we're going to call the revelation, for it often is called the revelation. Let's read about it in three short passages of the Word of God. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24. And we are cutting into a very wonderful discourse. We could spend the whole week thinking of this great discourse of the Lord, the Olivet discourse, but we're going to read only a few verses. It was spoken by the Lord a few days before His death on Calvary's cross, and it was spoken in answer to the question as to what would be the sign of His coming and the end of the age. Listen to verse 26 of Matthew 24. "Wherefore, if He shall say unto you, Behold, He is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, He is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Our second passage is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the revelation. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And last of all, in the passage that we looked at last evening in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, Revelation 19, let's read from verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow together as we commit it to the Lord. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these great passages of thy word that tell us of the coming triumph and glory of our blessed Lord when he returns to this earth in power. We anticipate that day. We thank thee that we look forward to an early day, earlier day, when he'll come to take us to be with himself forever. But we thank thee that when he comes to this world, we shall be with him who love him and know him. As we come to consider it together, we pray that thou wilt open our eyes and open our minds and open our understanding, that we may learn thy will and that we may be challenged by thy word. Grant us now thy blessing, we pray thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm sure many of you will have gathered that my view on prophecy is the view of pre-mill, pre-trib interpretation. For those of you who don't know what these hieroglyphics are, that means that I believe in the pre-millennial coming of the Lord Jesus and the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. That means that I believe that the coming of the Lord will precede the 1,000 years of joy and peace and bliss we call the millennium, and that the coming of the Lord to the air to take us away, the rapture, will precede the tribulation. It won't come in the middle of it, and it won't come at the end of it. It will come before it. And thus I don't believe that any one of those who believe in the Lord Jesus here and now will ever pass through the tribulation. I suspect that most of you here subscribe to that viewpoint. If you don't subscribe to that viewpoint, I trust that tonight you may see the light and come into that category that I've already spoken about. I'm not an astronomer, but I'm very interested in the skies. After all, the skies are God's handiwork. We're told that in the book of the Psalms, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the skies, show us his handiwork. And in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah speaks about God, and he said, "It's God that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name." In other words, all the host of heaven, the starry host, God has numbered them all, and he has named them all. He knows every one of them, of these billions, almost infinite number of starry bodies in the heavens. God knows all about them. They were all made by him, and they're all controlled by him. And surely we should be interested in them. Well, I am interested in them. I don't know a great deal about them, but I'm interested in reading about them. And in my reading, I have learned that some of these stars that you and I see and think of just one star, if we had a telescope, we would discover that they are what we called binary stars. In other words, they're really two stars, two heavenly bodies, two suns that rotate around one another. That one star that we see is really in two parts. It's really two suns. You know, as we look forward to the future, it's like a binary star, the coming of the Lord Jesus. We think of it as one coming. But the more we study it, and the more we look into the Word of God, we discover that it's in two parts. The Lord Jesus coming is presented in the Bible as in two parts. Of course, if you don't study the Bible very much, you don't get that. You need the telescope of the Word of God to realize that His coming is in two parts. First of all, He's coming to take us, His saints, to be with Him. That's what we call the rapture. And that, and then, after a period of 7 years or a little more, He's going to come with us back to this earth. And He's going to come to reign and rule in righteousness. That's what we call the revelation. We already thought of the rapture on Tuesday evening. And tonight, our subject is the second aspect, the revelation. At the rapture, He's going to come with us to take us from earth to heaven. At the come for us to take us from earth to heaven. At the revelation, He's going to come with us to bring us from heaven to earth. So we're thinking of the revelation this evening. Now we saw when we thought of the rapture, that while we use the word rapture correctly, it's not a word that we'll find in the Bible. But that isn't true of the word revelation. For the word revelation occurs some 10 times in the New Testament. And the word reveal, the corresponding verb, occurs over 50 times in the Bible. Usually, these words are used about the revelation of God's truth in the Word of God. Or the revelation of God's person and God's character that's brought to us by the Word of God. But sometimes it's used about the future, as we're going to apply it today. Well, you know one book in which it is used. It's called the Book of the Revelation. And that book begins the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you may have wondered, well, what does it mean, the revelation? If we were to take the word that's translated revelation in the Book of Revelation and on the other occasions, we would discover it's the word that we would transliterate apocalypse. But that doesn't make us any wiser. I don't suppose those of us who didn't know what revelation meant know what apocalypse means. Well, apocalypse really means the uncovering or the unveiling. You know, when somebody introduces something new, maybe a new car or a new machine of some kind, there is a day when he's going to take the wraps off it. He's going to uncover it. Up till then, it's kept covered so that nobody knows about it ahead of time. But then one day it's uncovered, the wraps are taken off, and it's revealed in all that it does. Well, that's what God's going to do in the coming day. In fact, that's what He's done in the Book of Revelation. He's taken the wraps off, He's uncovered. You might say, well, He's taken the wraps off the future, and He surely has. The Book of the Revelation reveals to us what's in the future. God has taken the covering off, and there in that book we have presented what's going to happen in the future. But the revelation is much more than that. It's not only the uncovering of the future. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And whenever we read the Book of Revelation, we should remember that this is the apocalypse, the uncovering, the unveiling, not only of the future, but the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And as we think of the revelation this evening, we must bear in mind that it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all His glory, in all His power, in all His dignity. And that's what's going to happen in the coming day. I'm looking forward to the rapture. But oh, how I look forward to that day when the Lord will come in power and great glory, and He'll be seen by every eye in all His wondrous glory. The last time men saw the Lord Jesus apart from His own was on a cross of shame, in agony and anguish. The next time eyes will look upon Him, He'll be coming as the King of kings and Lord of lords. What a glorious day that's going to be. Of course, you and I are going to see him before that. And we might call that the revelation too, because he's going to be unveiled to us. We've never seen him with these mortal eyes of ours. We've seen him with the eyes of faith. But at the rapture, we're going to see him as he is. He's going to be revealed. We could call that the revelation. But normally we think of the revelation, the time when he's going to appear to all the world. And he's going to come forth in his mighty, majestic power. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, for a little while this evening, we're going to think about that revelation. I want to divide my thoughts this evening into three parts. First of all, we're going to think of the context of the revelation, the circumstances, the background in which it occurs. And then secondly, we're going to think of the characteristics of the revelation. And then finally, we're going to think of the consequences, the events that are going to follow it, the three C's, the context, the characteristics, and the consequences. First of all, let's think of the context of the revelation, of the circumstances that are going to lead up to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we can think of these from two aspects. First of all, we can think of the heavenly context, the certain things in heaven that are going to lead up to his coming. And then secondly, we're going to think of the earthly context, the things on earth that are going to lead up to his second coming. You see, he's going to come from heaven to earth. So it affects both heaven and earth. There's an old Scottish hymn, I'm sure some of you know it. Anyway, I'm sure the Scots people are bound to know it. It's the hymn called, or the song, I almost called it a hymn. It's not really a hymn, although most Scottish songs are pretty well hymns. It's the song called The Bonnie, Bonnie Banks of Loch Lomond. And it goes to say like this: I'll take the high road, and you'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland afore you. I think even some of the non-Scots know that song of Scotland. Well, we're going to take the high road, and then we're going to take the low road to the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's think of the high road. And I'm sure, and I do trust, that all of us here are going to take the high road. The high road is the heavenly road. We've been taking that road in the past two or three nights, leading up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. It begins, of course, with the rapture of the Lord's people. There would be no possibility of us coming with him in glory unless we were first of all in heaven. If we're going to come with the Lord Jesus, if God is going to bring us with him when he comes in power and glory, as the Bible teaches, then he must take us to be forever with himself. And that's going to happen as we saw at the rapture. So that's the first event that's going to happen to us. And then there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ in heaven that all of us were thinking about just the other night. And then last night we saw the marriage of the Lamb. And as we read Revelation chapter 19, we discover that the marriage of the Lamb just merges in to the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the high road. There's the heavenly context. The revelation of Jesus Christ is going to take place after these three great subjects that we've been thinking about during this week. Well, we've pondered all these subjects, so we needn't spend any more time upon them. Let's think for a brief little while about the earthly context, the earthly events that are going to lead up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We can find them in the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation 6 to 18 is all about them, 13 chapters. You can read all about these events in these chapters. They're included in other chapters of the Bible, but preeminently in that book of Revelation. As you read them, you discover that momentous events are going to take place on planet Earth when you and I have been called to glory, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. During the years immediately preceding the Lord's return, there's going to be a time of tremendous crisis. Crisis upon crisis. Catastrophe upon catastrophe. Judgment upon judgment during these years of time. They will occupy a period of 7 years or perhaps a little more. And I can hear someone say, well, where do you get this 7 year period? Where do you get that 7 years? Well, actually, you get it in one of the most important prophecies in the Bible, the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9. And if you care to read the last part of that chapter, you'll get the context of the last events before the Lord's return. The 9th chapter of Daniel is a great chapter. You discover as you read that chapter that it begins with a very great prayer, the prayer of Daniel, one of the greatest prayers of mankind, apart from the Lord Jesus, that was ever uttered. And it ends with a very great prophecy. We call that prophecy the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Somebody has called it the backbone of prophecy. So that if we don't understand it, our prophetic studies have lost their backbone. The prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now these 70 weeks aren't literal 70 weeks. As a matter of fact, the word used for weeks is a word that really means sevens. It can be 7 days, which is 70 weeks, or it can be 7 years. And as a matter of fact, it is 7 years. 70 times 7 years. Now, if you were at the same school or the same educational course that I took, 70 times 7 is equal to 490. 490 years were going to elapse from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem after it was destroyed until the end of that prophecy. And as we look at that prophecy, we discover that 483 years, that is 69 weeks, 69 sevens, have already been fulfilled. They were completed exactly the day when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. That's been studied very carefully by Sir Robert Anderson. And he has calculated that it happened to the very day. That's a wonderful confirmation of biblical prophecy. But what about the 70th week? Well, it hasn't happened yet. We're in the valley, as we saw the other day, between the rapture, between the Lord's coming in the first instance and the rapture. That valley is going to end when we are raptured into his presence. And when we are raptured into his presence, there will be time for the 70th week. Now the 70th week is the same duration as the other weeks. It's 7 years. And there's where we do get the 7 years. They're still to be fulfilled. The old prophetic students used to say, the prophetic clock has stopped when the Lord died on Calvary's cross. And it's going to start again when he returns to take his own to be with himself. Well, we don't know whether it's going to start immediately. We don't know whether it's going to be a few years or a few days or a few weeks before it starts again. But we do know there's going to be at least that 7 year period between the rapture and the revelation. And maybe a little more. Probably not a great deal more. And that 7 year period is a period of great things. There's going to be some tremendous happenings. Let's just think of four of the great things very briefly that are going to happen during that 7 year period. You can confirm this by reading in the book of Revelation or by reading the earlier part of Matthew 24, which also refers to that period. First of all, there's going to be great wickedness. That's going to be a time of unprecedented wickedness. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, in that day iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity shall abound. And in spite of all the judgments that are going to descend upon men during that period, we are told in the book of Revelation chapter 9 that people will not repent. In spite of all these things that are happening, they'll not repent. What will they not repent of? Well, they'll not repent of their idolatry. They'll not repent of worshipping the demons and the devil himself. They'll not repent of their murders. They'll not repent of their sexual immorality. They'll not repent of their thefts. And the Bible says they'll not repent of their sorcery. And that word sorcery is the word pharmakia, the word from which we get the word our pharmacy, or pharmacopoeia, drugs. And I suspect that in those days, the drug battle that's been waged over these past few years will reach a tremendous climax. It may include poisons that will be used in that coming day. These are the characteristics that the Bible says will be true of that day. And you may say, well, why is wickedness going to be so great and rampant in the day between the rapture and the revelation? There are two reasons. Two things are going to happen about that time. The first thing is that the church and the Holy Spirit are going to be removed from this earth. Now, the church is the salt of the earth. And when the salt is removed, this world is going to get increasingly corrupt. The Spirit of God is here today, but in that day he that preventeth, or letteth, as it's translated in our King James Bible in 1 Thessalonians 2, he that preventeth or letteth will be taken out of the way. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, this world will become increasingly corrupt and wicked. There's the first thing that's going to happen. And there's a second thing that's going to happen, and that is that the devil, Satan, is going to be cast out of heaven. We're told that in Revelation chapter 12. Satan is going to be ejected from heaven. That's going to cause a lot of relief and praise in heaven, but it's going to cause a lot of sorrow and trouble and persecution on earth. When Satan is down here in his full fury, one thing that's characteristic of the book of Revelation is that you read more about Satan, the devil, the deceiver of the brethren. You read more about him in the book of Revelation than in any other book in the Bible. That's why there's great wickedness. The second great thing that's going to characterize that day is great judgments. I'm sure you've read them all in the book of Revelation. Successive series of them. The judgments of the seals, seven seals. The judgments of the seven trumpets. The judgment of the seven bowls and vials. I believe they are running consecutively, not concurrently, but one after the other. And they're almost telescoped into one another. The seventh seal leads into the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet leads into the seven vials. And they're going to be terrible periods of judgment. The Bible speaks of terrible times of pollutions on the earth and explosions and tragedies and thunders and lightning. An awful time in this world during that tribulation period. And then thirdly, there are going to be great world rulers. We thought of some of these on Sunday evening. World rulers such as the kings from the east with their 200 million armies. The king of the south, probably Egypt and some of its allies. The king of the north, probably Assyria, with a greater king to the far north, Russia. But there are two particular world rulers that the book of Revelation draws attention to. One is the beast out of the sea. That, I believe, is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. And the other is the beast out of the land. I believe he is going to be the ruler of Israel in that coming day. And they're going to make a pact with one another. But the beast out of the sea is subsequently called the beast. And the other one is called the false prophet. And that beast out of the sea is going to take the reins of world government in his hands. He's going to rule with an iron rod. There are going to be great world rulers. And then finally, not only great wickedness and great judgments and great rulers, but there's going to be great tribulation. All through that 7 years, there's going to be tribulation for God's people. But the last half of that period, the last 3.5 years, is going to be the time of the great tribulation. The Lord Jesus says there's been nothing like it ever before, and there's going to be nothing like it again. It will be a terrible time to be alive in this world. And the people who will be in that great tribulation will be God's earthly people, particularly those earthly people who in those latter days have put their trust in Christ and received the gospel of the kingdom. For there's going to be a gospel preached in that coming day. People who have heard the gospel here in this scene of time before the rapture will not have the opportunity to be saved then. If you're here without Christ and the Lord should come tonight and take those of us who love him to be with himself, you'll be left behind. And there'll be no further opportunity. There'll be no second chance. But the gospel will be preached to those who have never heard it before in that coming day. And there'll be Jewish messengers who'll preach the gospel in that coming day. Well, that's the context of the Lord's second coming. Let's think of the characteristics of his coming. We've read about them. Come back to Matthew 24, if you please, and you'll find some of the characteristics there. Look at verse 27. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What's the lightning? What's its characteristic? Well, it's seen by everybody. Anybody who wants to see can see the lightning coming. And look at verse 29 or verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that this revelation of the Lord Jesus is going to be a public event that's going to be seen from one end of the world to the other. And we are told every eye shall see him. It's not private. It's not secret. Every eye is going to see him. As 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us, he's going to be revealed from heaven in with mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that believe not God. Every eye shall see him in that coming day. And the passage that we read in Revelation chapter 19 tells us that he's coming as the Word of God. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming with the mighty armies of heaven, riding with it. And as we saw that last night, you and I are going to be in these armies. They're going to be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And that's what the bride is going to be clothed in. You and I are going to be clothed in these garments. And we're going to be among the armies of that day. And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering light, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine. I trust you'll be among those. If you're here tonight, every one of you, I trust all of us will be among those. So let's try to pull together the things that we have been considering about the revelation in comparison with the rapture. Remember that the rapture is a private coming of the Lord. It's only to those who love him is going to appear. Only to those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. But the revelation is going to be a public manifestation. At the rapture, he's going to be seen by his own. At the revelation, every eye shall see him. At the rapture, he's going to come for his own, to take us from earth to heaven. At the revelation, he's going to come with his own, to bring us from heaven to earth. At the rapture, he's going to come to the air. At the revelation, he's going to come to the earth. At the rapture, he's going to appear as the bright and morning star that heralds the coming day. At the revelation, he's coming as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And we could go on describing the difference between these two events. But I think you've got enough to show that the rapture is that secret meeting between the Lord and his people. And the revelation is that public appearing when he with his people is going to appear and every eye is going to see him. Now last of all, in just a few moments, let's consider the consequences. What's going to happen when he comes? Well, a number of things are going to set in motion. First of all, there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. If we had read the final verses of Revelation 19, we would have read of that great battle. It's sometimes called the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What a battle it's going to be. It's a battle between the Lord himself and his armies, and all the kings of the earth that are going to come together. And while they're going to come and try and take little Israel, well, they'll turn their attention to the Lord himself. And they'll try and fight with him. What do you think would be the end of that kind of battle? Of the kings of the earth, the beast and the false prophet, and the kings of the east and the king of the south and the king of the north. What do you think would be the end of such a battle? Well, there's only one possible conclusion. The victory is assured for the Lord and His armies. You and I are going to be on the winning side. Not because of anything that we will do, but because we are on the side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's going to be the triumphant victor. And our victory will depend on Him. We'll not carry a sword in that battle. We won't need it. It's He who will win the battle. And after the battle of Armageddon, there's going to be ushered in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. You read about it in the beginning of Revelation 20. It's going to last 1,000 years. And I firmly believe that that's a literal 1,000 years. It's going to be characterized, as the prophets of the Old Testament revealed, by peace, by the desert blossoming as a rose, by the wolf dwelling with the lamb, by the lame leaping as an hart, by swords being beaten into plowshares. These are some of the characteristics of the millennium. But the two prime characteristics that we read in Revelation chapter 19 are, first of all, that Satan is bound. That will be wonderful, won't it? Satan's been conquered, but he's still active, as we all can recognize. But in the millennium, he's going to be bound. He's going to be in the abyss, in the bottomless pit, and he'll not be there. And the second characteristic is that the Lord is going to be on the throne with his saints. And you and I will be reigning with him in that coming day, if we know him as our Savior, the millennium. Strangely enough, at the end of the millennium, Satan is going to be released. And even after that 1,000 years of peace, Satan is going to collect a huge army. An army that no man can number, who are going to take sides with him against the King of Kings. Of course, the end of that battle is absolutely sure. Fire is going to come down from heaven and destroy them all. And they'll be ushered in another period after a short time. But the next event is going to be the great white throne. We read about it in the end of Revelation 20. The great white throne. When the dead, small and great, will stand before the Lord, the judge, the righteous judge. And they will be judged out of the things that are written in the books. And whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. What an awful end. And it's the end of those who have not received Christ as their Savior, who have not received His eternal life, whose names are not in His book, the great white throne. I hope you'll not be there. And then finally, the last event that's going to usher in eternity is going to be the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state, when the tabernacle of God will be among men. When sorrow and sighing and sickness will be gone forever, and where there will be eternal blessedness, and his servants shall serve him. There will be no more tears, and no more tragedies, and no more sin. What a glorious state that's going to be. The eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth. Thank God for that glorious prospect. It will be brought about by the Lord himself, and you and I will share with him throughout eternity. What a glorious future there is in store for every one of us. You see, the believer's hope is not limited to the rapture. That's just the beginning of it all. And that's the beginning of an eternity of blessedness. It goes beyond the rapture to the full manifestation of the Lord in his supreme glory and in his eternal purity. What a day that's going to be. At his first coming to earth, he was crucified between two thieves. At his next coming to earth, he will be glorified, and he will reign in power and great glory as the supreme sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty conqueror. My friends, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthralled. But soon he'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming, by and by. What a wonderful day that's going to be for those of us who know him as our personal Savior, but it presents a challenge to us all. As the hymn writer has written, let all that look for hasten that coming joyful day, by earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom our Lord did die, for that crowning day that's coming by and by. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the coming triumph and glory of our Lord Jesus. We recognize that all around us there are those who still despise him and still reject him.